for being with us this morning. We thank you for receiving our worship. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life, his words, his actions, his attitudes, all the things that he portrayed for us in his life, leading up to his death and resurrection, to show us how to live and how to be, and the things that he taught. We realize, Father, that it's not a matter of following a set of rules. It's a matter of being a certain kind of person, a person who is like him. Help us in that, we pray in Jesus' name. It's always refreshing sometimes to run into somebody who is enthusiastic, unless I'm teaching, or preaching up here, or teaching particularly something related to history. Kathy would tell you I'm a pretty low-key person, in the sense that we could be watching. We've been watching these football games on television, and she's the one that's yelling and screaming and getting all excited. Timmy's getting all excited. And I'm just sort of sitting there going, yay. some people are just really, and it's really refreshing to have somebody enthusiastic around you, and that's always infectious, and you love people who can get excited about something that you're doing and say, oh, this is going to be great, let's do this, it's going to be so exciting. You love to have people around you who are enthusiastic, who will give you energy, and that's the idea of enthusiasm. It gives you energy, and when you have people around you who will encourage you, you feel like the little engine that could, and you feel like you can achieve anything, and it's like you have somebody behind you going, I think you can, it's really good stuff to have somebody with that kind of enthusiasm. At the same time, someone who is enthusiastic about the wrong thing can be exhausting, aggravating, annoying, and sometimes downright dangerous. Just think of the times you've been in the store and you've been walking around the grocery store or Walmart or Walgreens or Target or somewhere, and you can't get away from that mom who's pushing the cart that has a little baby in it and has that little kid next to her going, mommy, I want one, come on, mommy, and it just drives you crazy. That kind of enthusiasm is very annoying, and it gets annoying in a hurry. Or salespeople who are annoying, that can just drive you crazy. There was a guy who was arrested in our valley. Santa Clarita has on the law a municipal code that makes overzealous door-to-door sales illegal. And when you get that person at your door trying to sell you something, and they won't take no for an answer, you can look up the code and you can call the police on that. Guy was arrested for that just a couple weeks ago. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? You got to learn the code, though. When I read that, I was thinking, wow, I'm going to learn that code. So you can stand there. I have a sarcastic streak that I have to sit on all the time, literally all the time. I have to keep it under tight control. But I was just thinking of one of these sales guys at the door, and it was solar energy or whatever it was, and he just wouldn't say no. And I just wanted to, if I could remember that code, I would just say, keep talking, while I'm dialing the police, just be able to quote the code. It's not really nice to do that, and I get that. Yeah, maybe they don't, honey. They know. They know. You know how I know that? Because when I was in high school, one of the jobs I had for a very short period of time was selling subscriptions to the LA Times in Sylmar in San Fernando. And I did that until my sales associate and I were jumped by 6 gang members and had to run for our lives. And I kid you not, I'm a high school student, and my dad and I ended up, this became a real lesson on ethics and integrity. Okay, because we were told, okay, your job
is to sell these subscriptions, and you're going to get so much money for every subscription. And the guy literally said, tell him you want to win the trip to Disneyland. Tell him whatever you want to tell him. In other words, lie through your teeth. So does that make me suspect of every guy that comes to my door? Yeah, unfortunately it does. It really does, you know, and that's the way it is, you know. We've been studying some passage of scripture from Matthew 23, trying to learn from the mistakes of others. And this morning it brings us to Matthew 23:15. And Jesus is the one speaking, and he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. Come on, Jesus, don't hold back. Tell us what you really think. I mean, that's a pretty blatant statement. He says, they were zealous, but they were zealous in a very wrong way, in a very bad way. He says, we want to learn from their mistakes. Now, before we get into this, when you look at your Bible there, what happened to verse 14? I mean, this is a real question. You notice how many of you have, either in your Bible, have verse 14 in brackets, or you'll have a footnote, and verse 14 is literally at the bottom of your page. How many of you see that? You see it. Okay, I want to deal with that for a moment, because it's an important thing to say and to deal with. Because if you're reading any other version than an old King James version, verse 14 is going to be in brackets. It's going to be in script, a different font, or it's going to be listed at the bottom of the page. Verse 14 says this: woe to you, teachers of the law, you hypocrites! You devour widows' houses and make lengthy prayers. Therefore, you'll be punished most severely. And he's condemning them for a practice that the religious leaders had of using little minute parts of the law to literally steal property from people. And they were doing it. It's one of the reasons God was so upset with the leaders of Israel. And they feigned interest and promised grand prayers and used despicable tactics to literally fleece some trusting people. Does that happen today? Yes. Okay. And Jesus is just as condemning of that today as it was then. It's a very good warning. And it's very true. And in fact, Jesus says those same words in Mark 12:40 and in Luke 20:47. So what I want us to understand is this. Why is it in brackets? Or why is it at the bottom of the page in some of the versions? Well, because when King James authorized what we call the King James Version in 1611, they had basically one set of manuscripts to go by. And it was in those set of manuscripts. Now, since 1611 and now, extant today in the world are some 85,000 manuscripts related to the Scripture and to the New Testament. 85,000 in libraries and private collections and just, you know, museums around the world. 85,000. Now, King James had one or two. Since then, we've discovered many, many manuscripts. And they're all basically almost all identical. And some of them date much older. Some of them are newer. Some of them they can, you know, pretty much date and know how old is this manuscript. Because the test of a manuscript is, number one, you know, how old is it to when it was originally written? Like the Odyssey of Homer. Homer's Odyssey was written, but the oldest manuscript we have is literally 1,600 years. It's a copy that was made 1,600 years after the original copy was made. Nobody questions that. Nobody questions Homer's Iliad and Homer's Odyssey. But everybody questions the Scripture. We have 85,000 documents existent today, and they're still finding them, that the oldest manuscript is only about 40 years past when it was written. So, you know, the truth of the Scripture is there. And what this verse reflects is, this was something Jesus said. It was in Luke, it was in Mark. Mark was the first gospel written. Matthew and Luke both had Mark's gospel, and it, as they built and told their story from a different perspective, and it was recorded in there. And it's very possible that somebody reading, that somebody's translating this, and the editors are doing things, you know, with it. They're looking at this passage in Mark, and they look at it in Luke, and look at it in Matthew. And in some of the manuscripts, this verse wasn't in Matthew. And they say, wait a minute, they missed something. This is here, this is here, this should be here. And they put it in, whether it was there or not. Okay? And it happens maybe four times in all of the New Testament. It's very biblical. Jesus said it. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke. So that's a little question. Okay? So if you ever see that, that's all it is. It's not a false verse. It's not something he didn't say. It's just a question about that. So he addressed that. Okay. In verse 15, he's not talking about manipulating people and stealing their property. He's talking about misplaced zeal. You know. Now, he observed, you know what he said about them? He said, you go over land and sea to win a single convert. What is that all about? I mean, you're Jewish by bloodline, right? That's you know, even then, even today, you're basically Jewish by bloodline. And the closest you can become to being Jewish, if you're not born in the Jewish bloodline, is to become a proselyte, someone who believes everything and practices the religion, but really isn't a Jew. So how do they have a convert? Well, I want you to understand something from a little bit of history. When the Assyrians destroyed Israel and then later Judah, back in 526, was Judah destroyed, and about 150 years that Israel was destroyed. They took all those people into captivity, almost the whole nation into captivity. And when Judah was taken into captivity, he was taken back to basically Nineveh, Babylon, that whole area. And during the course of the 400 years between the Testaments, when the Jews were reestablished in Jerusalem for a while, and they realized that all their people were scattered, and what the emperor was trying to do was destroy them as a people by bringing them and splitting them up in all the little towns so they would become acculturated and disappear as a people. But they were a different race of people. They were a very distinctive race of people. So what the elders in Jerusalem would do would send out apostles, those sent, who would travel into that whole area where these people were taken into captivity and go around to the communities and find these enclaves of this group of people who were Jewish by heritage but didn't know it. They knew they were different, but they didn't know why, because they had been so many hundred years in captivity, and they would reintroduce them to the law. And you know why you're different from everybody else? Why? Because you're Jewish. You're a Hebrew. And they would reintroduce them to the law, and if they believed, then they would baptize them back into the Jewish family. And if they could, they would get them to come back to Jerusalem, come back to repopulate Israel. That had been going on for 400 years. Now, Jesus comes along, he has apostles. Guess what the apostles do? Go win people to Christ. Guess what happens? He baptizes them. This was all very normal thing. So these guys were so zealous, they would go try and find these people that they could find to convert and bring back into Judaism. But when they brought them back into Judaism, they would teach them all this stuff, the wrong stuff, instead of the good stuff. They were extremely zealous. Now, do we see religious zeal misapplied today? Do you think? I mean, it doesn't really matter. I mean, you know, some of it is almost admirable. You know, when you get the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons come to your door, they're very zealous, man. They're going to come to your door. They want you to be one of them. Because if you ain't one of them, you ain't dirt. You know? And they're the only ones that are going to go to heaven, so you need to be one of us. And they're very zealous about that. They'll come to your door, you know? And we need to look at that. And then you compare that. That pales in comparison to Islam. You know, I've read the Quran. We've highlighted everything in the Quran that says, kill the infidel, enslave the infidel, kill the Christian, the Jew. It's highlighted. We highlighted in yellow one in our men's group one over the course of a year. Every other page is highlighted. They're very, you know, their idea of heaven on earth is every single person is Islamic or a slave to Islam. In the massacre in Mosul, where the Christian community and hundreds of people, thousands of people literally were killed, 2,500 women and children were put in a ditch dug by a piece of machinery and just covered up and killed. Even our national leader says no religion kills their innocent. Well, Islam, if you're not Islamic, you're not innocent. You're an infidel. You deserve the worst kind of death they can give you. That's why you see these things on television where they're beheading these people without a thought. Evil exists in the world. Okay, we need to get that. And you can be zealous. You can be sincere. Because sometimes that's what we respond to sincerity. Oh, they're so sincere. Believe with all of their heart. That's right. But you can believe something with all of your heart and be absolutely, completely wrong. See? So we want to be sure we see this. We get this. Zeal is good. And we're supposed to be zealous. That's what Paul says. Listen to Romans 12:11. Paul said, never be lacking in zeal. Keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He literally tells us that we need to be zealous for the Lord and be serving the Lord. Now, how do we serve the Lord? Well, we serve the Lord in worship, in church, and serving the church, and winning people to Christ. There it is. We love people the way Christ loved people. Because we're supposed to keep that up. We're supposed to keep our spiritual fear. We're supposed to keep those fires burning. Nobody else can do that for you. We can do it for each other in the context of the church, but when you're out there on your own, week by week, day by day, living your life, it's up to you whether you're going to be serving the Lord or not. It's your choice. See? And he says, we need to keep that. And he talks about these people in Romans 10:2, and he says, we can testify about them that they were zealous for God, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. They didn't know the Lord. See, even Jesus was zealous. He says, his zeal will consume him, and he cleansed the temple of all of that stuff we can read about in the New Testament. We get that. We're supposed to be zealous. But we need to be zealous for the right reason in the right direction. If that zealous makes us unkind, we've crossed the line. If that zeal makes us mean and judgmental, we've crossed the line. See, our zeal for the Lord is a zeal for love and a passion for love. And the problem the Pharisees had was that zeal was misplaced. They had a particular goal to win converts, but they weren't winning converts to God. They were winning converts to them. He says, literally, you make them worse sons of hell than you are. How would you illustrate that? I was trying to think of a good way to illustrate this idea. He said, when he says, you make them worse sons of hell than you are. Now, I'm going to say some things here, and I'm not being judgmental. And I think you'll all get this. But if you're a person who is a smoker, or a drinker, or someone who struggles with your weight, or some other vice, the very last person you ever want to talk to is an ex-smoker, an ex-drinker, or someone who's lost all the weight and looks wonderful now. The last person you want to talk to, because they just know all the answers, and they're so zealous, and their passion can be exhausting, can it? You know, they want to tell you what you don't know. But what they don't realize is, you do know. I don't know a person in the world that battles weight that doesn't know exactly what it takes to lose weight. Eat clean, exercise. Duh! Amen, brother. The biggest battle any of us ever fight in our lives is the battle between what we know and what we feel. I know I'm not supposed to eat that donut. I didn't go eat one of those donuts over there. Not one. But I'll be honest. When I realized we needed some food, some donuts and something, I left church, went down to the donut shop, and I said, I need 2 dozen donuts. And the girl looked at me and says, you choose or me choose? I said, you choose. I ain't eating any of them. So she gets the 2 dozen. She says, anything else? Yeah, says, I don't want any of those. I want a cinnamon roll. Put that in a separate bag. The fight is between what we know and what we feel.
And the world has taught us a lie straight from the pits of hell. Follow your heart. The heart wants what the heart wants. And it's crapola. Do what you know is right. Don't be ruled by your heart. Don't be ruled by your emotions. If you do the right thing, the emotions will follow. Put your faith in the facts and the feelings will follow. See? And that's the idea.
When you run into somebody who's, you know, a zealous ex-drinker or ex-smoker, or, you know, it's a little hard to take, or it's almost as bad to take as somebody who recently switched political parties. You know, and I'm a pretty political person, but that's hard to take, you know. And so that's what these people were like. They were getting people to follow them. Now, how does this apply to us? Any number of ways. Number one, we're reminded that we should be more zealous. Okay? We're sort of intimidated when these people come to our door. Okay? We're intimidated, number one, by they seem to know all the answers. Well, they don't know all the answers. They have a rabbit track they're following, and they're going to keep you on that rabbit track. Because that's what they know. They know the rabbit track. They don't know the truth. They know the rabbit track. So we get intimidated by that. We don't want to do that. But what that has done for us, that added to the current cultural battle that the church largely hasn't even stood up to participate in, that basically tells the world and tells our culture, you can say anything you want, you can believe anything and want, and you can even say God from the rooftop. If you say Jesus, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, and that's bad. You're going to be corrected by your boss or by HR for hate speech if you talk about Jesus. Okay? And we buy into that. Somehow we buy into that. And so we will sit there and be in a situation where the people we work with, and the people we play golf with, and the people we go fishing with or hunting with, or the people who are our friends, and we'll sit them having the house, we'll watch a Super Bowl party, and we will know in the depth of our heart that if Jesus came back right now, they would die and go to hell because they don't know Jesus. But we won't say anything to them because we don't want to offend them. We need a little more zeal. We need a little more passion. But it needs to be based on love. And it needs to be expressed with gentleness and kindness and grace. That's the idea. We have a glorious gospel to proclaim. We have a God who forgives sin, gives people second and third and fourth and 157th chances if they'll come back to Him. You know, if you were to go home today and spill something on your floor and pick it up and realize you just discovered the cure to cancer, the cure to Alzheimer's disease or diabetes or AIDS, you wouldn't keep that to yourself. You wouldn't know your neighbor who has AIDS and sit there, well, I don't want to offend him by talking about the fact that he has AIDS, so I can cure that, but I'm just going to let him die because I don't want to offend him. You wouldn't do that. But the disease that every one of us suffers from is the disease of sin. Look around. And if you're not seeing sin at work, if you're not seeing the spiritual war going on and the casualties around us in broken hearts and broken lives and broken homes and destroyed societies and all the stuff that's happening around us, if you don't see that, you need to take the blinders off. There's a spiritual war going on. And we need to understand that God has given you and I the privilege and the joy of being a step in to a spiritual war and have a role and have an important part. We may not realize what that important part is. We may not ever understand the full impact of our life. That He hasn't called any of us to get on the world stage and change the world, but He's called every one of us onto the stage your life is on right now. And the people you can touch for the love of Christ are your responsibility. And He wants you to be a little zealous for Him. He wants you
to be acting from a position of love. Sin is the deadliest disease there is. Everything else flows from that. Why is there evil in the world? Because there is sin. Because man chose sin. Because of those verses that Wayne read. The light came into the world, but men chose to reject the light because their deeds were evil. There it is. There's the truth. But what does he say about you and I? You are the light of the world. You are a city on a hill. You are a light to show the light of Christ in a world of darkness. It's okay to shine. It's okay to shine that light. It really is. You may never know how that effect is. And we were talking about this in Sunday school, you know. I've been reading Lord of the Rings every 2 or 3 years since I was 19 years old. Lord of the Rings was written by a Christian. And the most unassuming person in the whole story is Frodo. Small, weak, relatively helpless. And he ends up being the one who saves the world. He underestimated his role. He never fully understood his part in the story. And that's where we are. We never really understand the impact and the part we have in the story that God is writing. You may not change the world for everybody, but a little bit of love and a little bit of zeal, you can change the world for one person at a time. And that doesn't mean that you turn around and every time you run into somebody, you know, it's like, well, hello there, praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. You need to be saved, praise the Lord. You need to come to Jesus right now, praise the Lord. Then they're going to run. I'll be running with them. How about trying to smile? How about how you doing? I did a service yesterday. And I did a lot of services in the Toronto Valley. And a couple of weeks ago, I did a service there. And one of the new directors is Dina. Dina stands about this high, almost hobbit-like. And I did a service a couple of weeks ago, and she was someone was off. Someone was wrong, you know. And I could tell, but this service was going on, and there was a lot of stuff happening. And you know, I just really, you know, could tell something was right. So yesterday I get there, and Dina's handling the service, and she goes, hi, how are you doing? Hey, you're doing better. And she stopped and, what do you mean? I said, well, last time I was here, you were really seeming to be down in the dump. She said, yeah, I was going through a hard time. And I said, oh, man, well, I knew about that. I was praying for you because I could just tell something was wrong. We ended up spending about 20 minutes talking about marriage, and about how we relate to each other, and about love, and how we give each other love, and what that unconditional love that we're supposed to, marriage is that unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And it's not something that we feel. It is a promise we make, it is a commitment we make, and it is a stand we take. And then we have to get past how we feel. And I literally taught her what I said, feelings follow action. You start acting in a loving way, and the love will follow. You just do that. You just need to set the course. You set the course of your life. Don't be a victim of it. We talked for about 15 minutes. All I did was pay attention. See, that's all God is asking you to do. The world around you is hurting. People, every person you meet is walking wounded, looking for someone who will give them a little bit of ointment of love to heal their hurt. And you, in Jesus Christ, have exactly what they need. And you need to be ready to do that. You need to be ready to do that. We talk about being prepared, right? Isn't that the idea of Boy Scout motto, be prepared? Hopefully you're prepared. We're due for another big earthquake. Are you prepared? You're going to laugh at me in my truck. You know, once Wayne and I took that, you remember the CERT training we went through, Wayne? I still have all that stuff in my truck. It's with me all the time. My CERT bag, my helmet, my gloves, my first aid kit. I have that with me all the time. I take that very seriously. You know, I take that very seriously. And we need to be prepared. You need to allow God to prepare your heart so that tomorrow, when you go through your life tomorrow, whether you stay at home or whether you work or you're involved in kids in school, whatever, the people that you're going to meet tomorrow, I promise you, every one of them is hurt. Every one of them has been wounded in some way. Everyone needs somebody to respond, to recognize them, to see them, to pay attention a little bit to them, to listen to them, to listen to them. And here's a key. Major, you want to learn something that will change your life right now? The key, the reason we have a hard time communicating, the reason so many misunderstandings is because we listen not to hear and understand, but we listen for the purpose of how we're going to reply. Stop doing that. Start listening to hear and understand what they're saying. To hear and understand them. To get the flavor of their heart. Don't listen so you can prepare a response. I'm very guilty of that. I usually have something to say, and most people aren't even know what the first five words of their sentence. I have the answer. And I have to remember Proverbs 17:24, the last verse in Proverbs 17:24. I've tried to embroider that in my mind. Even a fool can be considered wise if he keeps his mouth shut. Stop and listen so you can understand. That's all it is. So you can have zeal, but you don't have to have a zeal that's offensive. You don't have to have a zeal that makes people run away. You don't have to have a zeal that's manipulative. You don't want to manipulate people into Jesus. You want to show Jesus to them. And from the showing comes the inviting. We need to have more zeal. And we need to remember that this isn't about us. This isn't about inviting people to our church. Although, that would be really good. I'm all for bringing more people to church, into our church. But people aren't going to be saved by coming to our church. They're going to be saved by coming to Jesus. Okay? We need to make sure we get that right. We need to be sure we get that. Because there's all kinds of churches. And some people are comfortable here and some people are comfortable other places. I get that. That's fine. But they need to know Jesus across the board. And that can be more difficult than we think. Because we have a tendency to buy into what we do. Be sure we don't add any requirements to what it takes to be saved. What does it take to be saved to come to Jesus? The death and resurrection is the core of what we believe. Everything else is just detail. Why we take communion every week, death, burial, and resurrection. Why we baptize people, death, burial, and resurrection. If it touches death, burial, and resurrection, it's important. If it doesn't, it's important, but the core, that's the core. Make sure you understand what the core is. There's problems. Why do we do this? We're number one, competitive. We want to be competitive. We want to, that's the deal. Everybody wants to be bigger, better, stronger, and there's no place for that in the church. And we buy into the world's definition of success instead of God's definition of success. God's definition of success is faith, hope, and love. Every single letter that Paul wrote says faith, hope, and love. How do they measure? Faith, hope, and love. That's God's definition of success. American definition of success is ABC, attendance, buildings, and cash. Even the church buys into that. That's not success. Success is faithfulness and love and hope. And we still have that sinful nature inside of us, so we have to fight that as well. So we need to be sure that we're growing in our relationship with Christ. Okay? Why is that important? Because you're supposed to be Christ and show Christ and give Christ to other people. And you can't give something to someone that you don't have. That makes sense, doesn't it? So you've got to make sure you're right with the Lord. And you have the Lord, so you can give Him away. And you need to just remember that. And everybody is different. So there's no magic formula. That's why I've never come up and said, here's our soul-winning plan. Memorize our soul-winning plan. I had to do that when I was doing my internship, and I had to memorize a soul-winning plan. And then all these people went out from that church every week, and then they would go to the same house week after week after week. And once they got you on their list, man, you were on their list. Every week somebody came to your house and went to the soul-winning plan, told you the exact same thing. There were people in that town that moved out of town to get people from that church to stop going to them. There's no magic formula.
It's good to know the scriptures. It's good to know some ideas that you flow from A to B to C. But you're supposed to present Jesus. And it's supposed to be a heart issue. Something that comes from your heart and from your life. We need to develop a hunger to be faithful more than successful. And if we do, we will have an impact. I shared in Sunday school this morning that in this service I did yesterday. I wasn't sure what to expect. And you never know. When you get calls, you just never know what to expect. And the guy had no family. He was never married. So then, you know, for me, that's like, okay, that could be some red flags. And then the friend who was the executor of his estate sent me a eulogy they printed in the paper. It was huge. And I'm reading through this guy. He was an aerospace engineer, and he was a pilot, and he got involved in Little League, and he was a Little League coach. When he moved to Florida, he literally started a Little League in that town in Florida. They didn't have one. And he was, in every place he lived, he got involved in city councils, and, you know, he was involved in everything. He was constantly giving. He was a pretty neat guy. So I'm reading this, and I go, oh, this is pretty cool. We get to that service. And when he got transferred, he lived in Northridge for a while. He got involved in Northridge Little League as an assistant coach for one of the teams, 1975. And he was the discipline conditioning coach. He wasn't the nice coach. He was the coach that if you did something wrong, you're going to do so many sit-ups or so many, you know, push-ups, or you're going to run laps. He was that guy. That team went to the Little League World Series and got knocked out in the last round. I had six people stood up from that team in 1975 to talk about this guy and the impact he had on their life. You never know. When you leave here, you have before you an unseen opportunity. In the spiritual realm, we don't see it in the physical realm, and in the spiritual realm, everywhere you go, every person you meet, you have the opportunity, even if it's just in a smile, in a kind word. Go to Walmart a lot. Forgive me. I do try to do a lot of shopping in small businesses. I like small businesses, but there's times you end up at Walmart. And if you want to run into a group of people who are largely overworked and underappreciated, it's people that work at Walmart. Paid absolute minimum. And you want a job that will just wring you dry, be a cashier at Walmart. I made it my personal mission not to leave Walmart without leaving whoever's there in front of me smiling and laughing. Do something that simple. Adopt a mission. Say, everywhere I'm going to go, I'm going to smile. Ask, you know, just where do you start? You need more zeal. But zeal tempered with love and with grace and wrapped and expressed in kindness and gentleness. There's enough harshness in the world. There's enough. The world doesn't need more critics. It has enough critics. The world doesn't need more people saying, that's wrong. It has a lot of people telling everybody what's wrong. Just listen to it. Even the people who are doing wrong know it's wrong. What the world needs is people genuinely presenting the love of God. That's the idea. Let's learn from these guys' mistakes. Let's do what they did. Let's try to lead people to Jesus. But let's not go mistakenly in our zeal and run roughshod over people. Let's present the person of Jesus in our love and our spirit. That's what matters. Father, thank you for being with us today. Thank you. What Jesus says is tough stuff. And when he said these words, those people he was talking to whom it applied, they were enraged. In fact, when he said this, he didn't live out the week. Because they were so angry. But those who were his who loved him got the message. We need to love. Our zeal isn't to be misplaced, and it isn't to be harsh or mean or cruel or manipulative. It is to be full of grace and love and peace. It is to be shining the light of the Lord in a dark world. And the world is indeed a dark place right now. So bless us to that, Father, today. We pray in Jesus' name.